This is IBN, the Islamic Broadcasting Network. The following program is sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet.
IBN presents Sallallahu ala Muhammad Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam The life of Muhammad Sallallahu ala Muhammad With your host Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Hamza Yusuf Sallallahu ala Muhammad
Sallallahu ala Muhammad Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim In the name of God, the most merciful, the most compassionate Prayers and peace be upon His Prophet Muhammad and all of His Prophets And greetings to all of you
Another thing that is very beneficial is learning about his husn and his ihsan. In other words, husnuhu and his ihsan. His husn, they're from the same root. His husn is his beauty. And his ihsan is the expression of that beauty to others and to Allah. Because If one of the things about human nature is that we incline by our nature towards beauty. It's part of the fitrah of the human being. And when people lose fitrah, they incline towards ugly things. Which is why one of the interesting and notable aspects of modern society is that it's incredibly ugly. Right? As compared to classical society. If you look at traditional cities, they were extremely beautiful. If you look at modern cities, they're very ugly. And this is part of the loss of human fitrah, is that people actually incline towards ugly things. One of the things, if you look at human beings, traditionally human beings used to actually beautify themselves. Now they actually make themselves look ugly. It's very interesting. So when you learn about the beauty of the Prophet, his outward beauty and his inward beauty, it causes you to incline towards him. Your heart inclines towards him. When you learn about his ihsan, you also, by your nature, you are inclined to love people who do good for you. The Prophet ﷺ said, جُبِّرَتِ الْقُلُوبُ عَلَى حُبِّ مَنْ أَحْسَنَ إِلَيْهَا The hearts are naturally inclined towards falling in love with people who do good to them. And when you realize that the Messenger of Allah is what he has done for us, nobody has showed more ihsan to us, including our parents. Because your parents only secure your worldly life. That's all they do. 60, 70 years, they can help you out. They can start you on your path. They can educate you. They can get you started in business. They can support you while you're studying. Parents can do those things, and we have to show gratitude for that. Kama rabbayani saghira, like they nurtured me when I was young. So we show gratitude to our parents. But the ihsan of the Prophet on us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is much, much greater than the ihsan of our parents. Because he has secured for us eternal life if we believe in him. So that's one of the great, great benefits of that. And no one has achieved beauty and ihsan greater than the Messenger of Allah. And then another benefit of this is the fact that it's a condition of iman to love the Prophet and a condition of perfection in iman to love him more than your own self. Loving him actually becomes a cause for being saved from the hellfire. Because of a khabar, which Abu Na'im relates, that a man, a tabi'in, one of the tabi'in said to Ibn Umar, Ya Ibn Umar, wadidtu an ra'aytu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I would have loved that I had seen the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Sayyidina Umar, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu said to him that he said, وَإِذَا رَأَيْتُهُ مَاذَا صَنَعْتَ What would have you done had you seen him? He said, وَاللَّهِ لَوْ رَأَيْتُهُ كُنْتُ أُؤْمِنُ بِهِ وَأُقَبِّلُ بَيْنَ عَيْنَيْهِ I would have believed in him and kissed between his forehead out of love of him. And Ibn Umar said, Ala ubashiruka, you want me to give you some good news? And he said, Bala ya Aba Abdurrahman. And he said, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam say, Makhfalata hubbi ahadukum, my love does not mix in one of you. Fa ahabbani hatta harram Allahu jasaduhu ala nar, until Allah prohibits the fire from touching his body. Right? In other words, the fact that the love of the Messenger is flowing in your veins and it's part of your cellular structure. Because one of the things about love, right? I mean, there's people when you mention the beloved and they start sweating. Right? In other words, there's a physiological response to their love. Sayyidina Malik radiallahu anhu, they said the color of his skin changed when he heard the name of the Prophet, which means that the love of the Messenger of Allah was flowing in the entire body, that there were physiological manifestations of that love. And the fact that it's flowing in the body means that the fire can't touch it, because that love is permeating the cells of your body. And so Allah will make the fire haram for anyone whose love has mixed in their body. And it's an amazing gift. And that's why Sayyidina Anas in the hadith related by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, Anas and Ibn Mas'ud relate the hadith which says about the man who came, Ya Rasulullah, Mata Sa'a, when is the hour? And the Messenger of Allah later said, who's asking about the Sa'a? And the man said, I am. He said, Mada a'dadta laha? In other words, what did you do for the last hour? You're asking about it, are you ready for it? Because it could come any time. And he said, Wallahi ma a'dadta laha kathir al salati wa as-siyam. I didn't do much prayer nor much fasting. Illa anni uhibbu Allah wa rasulahu, except that I love Allah and His Messenger. That's all I prepared for. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "An mar'u ma'a man ahab." A man is with the one he loves. Anas said, "Wallahi ma farahna bi shay'in akthar mimma farahna bi dhalika al-khab." We didn't rejoice for anything greater than hearing that from the Messenger of Allah, because all of the Sahaba loved him. So love of the Prophet is one of the greatest reasons for success in the hereafter, by loving the Messenger of Allah. And if you learn about him, then you will come to know him. Actually, just to make that hadith correct, مَخْبَرَةَ حُبِّي بِقَلْبِ أَحَدٍ, my love does not permeate the heart of anyone. And obviously the heart is what transmits blood all over the body. And so that's the center of the human being. فَأَحَبَّنِي إِلَّا حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ جَسَدُهُ عَلَى النَّارِ. And then it's also the reason for the ma'iyah from Allah, because وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولُهُ فَقَدْ فَازَ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. Whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger out of love for Allah and His Messenger, right? Because that's why you obey somebody, because you love them. Because ta'a in Arabic is willing obedience. That's what ta'a means. People forget that. Because in the Quran it says to the heavens and the earth, it said, come ta'an aw karhan, you know, come willingly or unwillingly. So ta'a is a willing obedience. And you only obey somebody willingly when you love them. And so by obeying Allah and His Messenger, you get fawz. You get success in this life and the next life. And then also because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hadith, a group of people came to the Messenger of Allah and he said, Ya Rasulullah, inna nuhibbu Allah. We love Allah. And it was revealed, the ayah came down in the Quran, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمْ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبُكُمْ. See, it was revealed to them, say, if you love Allah, then follow me. In other words, the proof of your love of Allah is in following the Messenger of Allah. That's a conditional sentence. You see, that's a condition. If you love Allah, then the proof is that you follow the Messenger of Allah. Now, what Ibn Hamdun radiallahu anhu said is the secret of that ayah, is that it's not important that you love Allah. What is important is that Allah loves you. Because there's Jews and Christians that love Allah. But Allah puts conditions. And the conditions that Allah has placed on people is that they follow what Allah has commanded them to follow as a sign of their love. In other words, that is real love. It's not just saying, I love Allah. What's important is that Allah loves you. And that's why I mentioned last night Abu Hassan's dua, which is a beautiful dua. Allahumma ja'al سيئاتي سيئات المحبوب لديك ولا تجعل حسناتي حسنات المبغوض لديك. Oh Allah, make my wrong actions the wrong actions of someone you love, and don't make my good actions the good actions of someone you hate. And we believe that Allah has bughd and hubb. Ba'a bi-ghadabin min Allah. Right? Allah said about Bani Israel for knowing the truth and not following it, that they only received the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, and when you think about the hate of Allah and the love of Allah, it's not like our hate. It's not a petulant, emotional, I'm mad at you. Right? It's not, Allah is not like that. Allah doesn't have human emotion. We're not anthropomorphic. Allah's love and His hate is related to His rida, His contentment, which is His acceptance, and to His displeasure, which is His rejection of your actions. And that is based on those stipulations that He's placed on actions in order for them to be acceptable. So that is, there are many, many, to be honest with you, there's many, many other benefits in studying this science, but that's just some of the ones that have been mentioned by our scholars, Jazakumullahu Khairan. Are there any questions? Imam al-Qurtubi mentions in his tafsir under the words of Allah, إِنَّ نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا ذِكْرَ وَإِنَّ لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ, that a man wanted to understand if the scriptures, which scripture was true, the Torah, the Injil, or the Quran. And so what he did was he copied out a Torah. He was a calligrapher, and he copied out the Torah in a very beautiful script, and then he took it, but he put mistakes in it, purposely altered meanings. And then he took it to some rabbis, and he asked them to check it and to make sure that it was free of error. And then so he came back to them, and he asked them, you know, what is the book? They said, this is a beautiful edition of the Torah, and the calligraphy is wonderful, and they praised it. And so he knew it wasn't preserved because they were the learned men of the Torah. And then he went to the Christians with the Injil, and their learned people told him the same thing. It was an excellent edition, and they didn't notice the mistake. But when he took the Quran to the Muslim scholars, he showed them that, and they said, this has to be burnt because it has mistakes in it. And so he knew that the Quran was preserved. So one of the gifts of this ummah is that we're the only ummah that memorizes their book. Now it's said that Uzair memorized the entire Torah. And this is why he was honored by the Jews, is that he preserved the Torah. And so the Jews have, they do memorize parts of their book and part of their bar mitzvah, even though that's an American bid'ah really. But part of their bar mitzvah is that they have to memorize sections of the Torah, or the Talmud maybe, I don't know. But, and the Christian, there's Baptists that memorize the whole gospel, but in English. And even if they had it in Greek, it's still not the original language of Isa alayhi salam. So, but there are Baptists that memorize the whole God. I mean, they just by-wrote it. Please explain what the Prophet meant when he said he loved women as one of the three things he loved from the dunya. Many women are confused by this. There are different types of alif lam in Arabic, and one of them is has the idea of istighraq, which includes the totality. When the Prophet said that he loved women, what he was saying was he loved the qualities that women possess. Because women, by their nature, possess qualities that are beloved to Allah. Whereas men, they have to learn those qualities. They're different to learn. They're difficult for men. One of them is rahmah. Most women, by their nature, have rahmah, which is derived from the womb. Women have wombs, men don't. And the womb is the source of rahmah, according to the hadith, in the world. So the woman, by nature, has rahmah. Whereas a man, it's something that he has to really strive and work on to get. Another thing is women tend to be by nature humble. There's more humility in women. Women are less prone to boast, for instance. And this is known even in academia and things like that. Women will tend to take less responsibility for something they've done than men will. Men will tend to be very, quote-unquote, proud of their achievements and want to make sure everybody knows what they've achieved, and that there, and many, many other qualities. One of the scholars from Andalusia said the secret of that hadith is the greatest contemplation of Allah's attributes is in women. The contemplating on a woman's qualities, there are more qualities, divine qualities, in a woman manifested than there are in a man. So it doesn't mean like asexual type thing, hasha. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, although he did love women and he did love his women, and Imam Nawawi said that the prophets were made to love also relations with women. He mentions that in the hadith, that that's a fitra quality, which is one of the reasons why lust is a lesser wrong action than many other wrong actions, because it's related to fitra. Human beings, by their fitra, have lust. It's actually a fitra. Allah has put in human beings a natural desire for sexual relations. So, but that hadith does not relate to that. The Prophet was by no means somebody who was had those type of qualities at all. And he never looked at a woman ever who he did not have direct, was not a direct relative of, or was not one of his wives, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, according to the Oxford Dictionary of the Bible, Mary, alayhi salam, was 12 years old when she conceived Isa. And, you know, I mean, I'm just mentioning that to say that at that time, in those cultures, it was very normal for somebody to get married. In oral cultures, according to Neil Postman's book, The Disappearance of Childhood, in oral cultures, 7 years was traditionally considered the entrance into adulthood. And Islam actually delayed it. And it's not permissible. In fact, a woman at the age of, if she has menstrual blood before 9 years of age, it's not considered menstrual blood. It begins at nine. So that's a sign that the age of nine was an accepted entrance into adulthood. Because by Sharia, menstrual blood is the sign of adulthood. And Aisha, even though a woman can get married before she actually has menstrual blood, if she's older, right? And it can be consummated. But if a woman has a period, she's considered an adult by Sharia. And that was very, very common. And it still is in many cultures. In this culture, it's obviously considered like child abuse, or, I mean, it would be in this culture. That's a relative arbitrary assessment of this culture, amongst many other things. This culture considers 18 to be the age of adulthood, or 21 in certain cases. That who decided that? That's called istihsan. It's just the aql, you know, the intellect. Whereas now they're trying to get it changed because they're getting so many 15, 14-year-olds killing people, and they can only put them in juvenile hall for a few years, and then they let them go, and these guys are monsters. Which is part of their problem as well. It doesn't relate to that, because those children are usually victims of gross injustices that relate to child abuse and split parent families, etc., etc. So the Prophet, according to one tradition, she was 12 years old. Allahu anam. I mean, the point is that the Prophet, we accept whatever he did as being acceptable, because he's the messenger of Allah, and we believe that. And if somebody has a problem with that, that's their problem. It's not our problem. And we don't have to defend our Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Simple as that. Because anybody who studies his life will recognize clearly that he was a messenger of Allah, and also that he was doing things by command. And he actually was commanded to marry Aisha. Right? He was commanded to marry her. He married Sauda first, and then he married Aisha. He was also an older man at that time. He was already in his 50s. You know, he was past his youth, and I mean, for people to, if you know, the thing is, they say kullu wi'an bima fihi yarshahu. Every container will only spill out what they have in them, and sick people will always interpret things through their own diseases. You see, whereas pure people will interpret things through purity, and however way you want to look at it, if somebody has a disease in their heart, they're going to interpret all their things from their own diseases. Right? When Abu Dharr brought a few dates in for the Ghazwa of Tabuk, the Munafiqun said he just wants to be remembered. And when Abdurrahman bin Auf brought a tray of gold in, they said he just wants to outdo everybody else. That's just that's their own disease. That's their problem. And the thing is, because they don't have any altruism, and because they don't have any purity in their hearts, they can't recognize purity when they see it. They have to interpret it through their own diseased nature. And that's the nature of diseased heart, is that it's colored. It's like when you have hepatitis, everything's yellow, right? You start seeing everything has a yellowish tint. And the problem is it's your eyes, that you have a disease. Right? And that's what Imam al-Busayri radiallahu anhu said, قَدْ تُنْكِرُ الْعَيْنُ ضَوْءَ الشَّمْسِ مِنْ رَمَدٍ وَيُنْكِرُ الْفَمُ طَعْمُ الْمَاءِ مِنْ سَقَمِ. You know that maybe the eye will reject the light of the sun because it has ophthalmia. And maybe the tongue will reject the taste of water because it's sick. Because sometimes when people get sick, water tastes bitter. So that's the point. You know, that it's their problem, it's not our problem. I don't have a problem with it. It's their problem, it's not our problem. Any other question? Siddiq. It comes from the Quran in Surah Al-Kahf, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ. Those who Allah has showed in'am to, He's given them their ni'mah. مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءُ وَالصَّالِحِينَ وَحَسَنَ أُولَئِكَ رَفِيقًا. And that's generally the degree, the rank that the ulama have given. The first is the Prophet, and then the next is the Siddiq. Who are considered to be the ulama al-amilun, people who have knowledge and act according to their knowledge inwardly and outwardly, people of taqwa but of knowledge as well. The siddiq is always somebody who has ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the awliya. And then the next is the shuhada, the martyrs, people who die fi sabilillah. And then the next is the salihin, who are just somebody, the salih is the one that does what Allah tells them and avoids what He prohibited, inwardly and outwardly. Is that clear? Sirah. And manaqib. It's about virtuous qualities that increase iman. So they recognized that a lot of the stories were good stories and they had meanings in them, and that it would be, because there's no hukum, legal ruling related to it, that it would just be a waste of a good teaching story that did have some credence, to just reject it because of its weak isnad.
So if something was baseless, though, then
they would... Well, there's some baseless things that get in there. But they can't be completely baseless. I mean, that's not a good way to put it. In other words, there are things that don't have isnad, but they do have a basis in other stories or in the meanings that they convey. You see what I mean? So it's from the deen, right? To see the Prophet ﷺ. The vision of the Prophet ﷺ is a bushra that somebody gets, or it might be somebody else sees them for another person. And the Prophet ﷺ's ru'ya is true. It's in Sahih al-Bukhari. مَنْ رَآنِي فِي الْمَنَامِ فَقَدْ رَآنِي حَقَّ فَإِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَا يَتَصَوَّرُ بِصُورَتِي وَكَمَا قَالَ. Whoever sees me in a dream has seen me in truth, because shaitan does not take my form. And there's difference of opinion about exactly what that means. Ibn Sirin was of the opinion, if the Prophet ﷺ did not have the qualities that he was known to have, his descriptions, then he rejected it as a true vision. Sidi Abdullah ibn Hajj Ibrahim says that that's not really the preferred position. The preferred position is that if you do see the Prophet ﷺ in a dream, and there's a clear indication that it was the Prophet, and you feel that you're in the presence of the Prophet, then it is a true dream. If he has any, if there are characters or qualities that he has that are not in his description, then it's a deficiency that he is reflecting to you about your own self. In other words, if he was doing something or had some characteristic or quality that was inappropriate, then he's telling you that you're doing that. And so, because al-mu'min mir'atul mu'min, the believer is a mirror of his believer. And the fact that it disturbs you in a dream means that it disturbs him. Because there is a hadith, which is a sound hadith, in Imam al-Bazar relate, which says that تُعْرَضُ عَمَالُ أُمَّتِي عَلِيَّ فَإِنْ رَأَيْتُ خَيْرًا حَمَدْتُ اللَّهُ وَإِنْ رَأَيْتُ غَيْرَ ذَلِكَ اسْتَغْفَرْتُ لَهُمْ. That I, O kama qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the actions of my ummah are shown to me in my grave. And if I see good, then I praise Allah. And if I see other than that, then I ask forgiveness for them. And that's considered a sahih hadith, the sanad of it. Shaykh al-Ghumari al-Siddiqi, great muhaddith of this age, said it's confirmed hadith. So, and there's a difference of opinion. Does he see all, everybody's individual actions, or does he see the actions of his ummah as an ummah, like collective qualities? And I think most say that it's collective, but there is an opinion that it actually sees individual action. So the point is, if he comes to you with something that disturbs you, then it means that he's disturbed by it about you, and he's letting you know that. So the other thing about seeing the Prophet in a dream, there's no hukum shar'i related to it. None. So, for example, there's a story of one of the muhaddithun was once giving a hadith, relating a hadith, and this is one of the proofs they use to say that the Prophet can be seen in a waking state as well. And the man related a hadith, and a man in the circle said, the Prophet ﷺ didn't say that. And he said, how do you know? And he said, because I saw him just now saying I didn't say that. And Sidi Abd al-Aziz mentions or Sheikh al-Mubarak mentions in al-Ibriz about Sidi Abd al-Aziz al-Dabbagh, that one of the things that he used to do was he would ask him about hadith, and he would say it's not a hadith, even though he was illiterate. And he would ask him, how do you know that? And he said, have you noticed how in the summer, when somebody talks, there's no vapors, but in the winter, there's vapors? And he said, what I see when a hadith is being related is a nur coming out of the mouth. And if it's not a hadith, I don't see that nur. And so that's how he could tell the difference. So, I mean, these are karamat of the awliya, which we believe in. وَثْبِتَنَّ بِالْأَوْلِيَا الْكَرَامَةِ وَمَن نَفَاهَا فَانْبِذَنَّ كَلَامًا. Imam Ibrahim al-Laqani says in the Jawhara, confirm for the awliya karamat. We believe in the miracles of the awliya. And whoever rejects them, reject him. So we believe in the karamat. But it's not something that any hukum shar'i can be based on. Is that you can't base a hukum shar'i on it. You can't put that, oh, this is the true position because I saw the Prophet in a dream. That's rejected by the ulama. Because you would get false claimants and people that said they saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله. Thank you.
صلى الله على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم 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 صلى الله على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم.
This program has been sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet.